Okay, we've got two songs to choose from here. We have It Is Truly Wonderful, of which Becky says that's how she feels tonight. Or we can do All Alone, and that's how she does not feel. But we're going to sing All Alone, because that's how we want to get with our Lord, is all alone with Him. It's a wonderful place to be, just you and Him. You agree? 227. 227. And you don't have to stand. You can sit right where you are, and we'll sing it together. On Mount Olive's sacred brow, Jesus spent the night in prayer. He's a pattern for us all alone. If we'll only steal away in some portion of the day, we will find it always pays to be alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be with the sanctified and blessed. There are days I'd like to be all alone. These can never grace impart to my weary sin-tossed heart. There are days I'd like to be just all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days to fast and pray for the pilgrim in His way. There are days to be with Christ all alone. We can tell Him all our grief. He will give us quick relief. There are days I'd like to be just all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. When a heart is broken up with the bitter, woeful cup, then's the time to go to Christ all alone. In our blessed Lord divine, there is peace and joy sublime when we take our sorrows all to Him alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Chris, would you like to receive the offering tonight, buddy? And while he's coming to do that, if you have a prayer request, don't forget Mouse Williams, who's still going through a time trying to find out what they can do to help him. Any? Huh? Yeah. Anybody else got a prayer request? Okay, yeah. Anybody else before we? Yes, Helen. Okay. Let's pray for each other. Amen. Sandy, you got a prayer request? Man, family, I knew you had one. Yes. Yes. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, then let's, yes, Jesse. Okay. Okay, let's go to God in prayer and take these things to Him. Tom, would you lead us, please? We are really grateful, Lord, for everything You've done. Everything You've been, God, You're so good to us. We just praise You, Lord, for everything that You've done. Guide us, Lord, and direct us to be everything we can be. We just praise You, Lord, for everything You are. We praise You, Lord. Amen. Here you go, Chris. Okay, we're in a new book tonight, and if you'll turn to Haggai, we'll just let you look at a few verses there to begin him before we begin telling you some things about him. As you know, I just give you information about him as a person, and then next week we'll begin the verses one at a time. You may have a Bible that has information about Haggai at the very first of the book. And if you do, it's always good to read that because it gives you a little idea of what he's like. I don't want to just give you information about Haggai for no reason. I'd like to give you information about him so you can see his heart. The last three minor prophets, which is where we are now, he and the two others, they were the ones who prophesied after the captivity. The ones before this were during the captivity, but Haggai is prophesying to the people after captivity. And his heart was to bring the people back to work on the temple and to get them back together in their relationship with God. It's sad that we've gone through so many of the miners and they've preached their heart out to them and did what God said and prophesied everything that God said would happen, the things that were happening at that time and then the things that would happen in the future in the day of the Lord. But Haggai was a little bit different than the others. We know about Haggai very little. What we do know about him, we find out in the book of Ezra and the book that we're in, his book, Haggai, now. I'll point a time or two to Ezra, and you'll see why that we say that that's where we find some of our information about him. But the name Haggai in Greek means festive. And I never understood that. I've never run across anybody's name that had that type of meaning to it, a festive. It means festive. And then I got to thinking about what he was up to and what he was doing in his ministry, and his prophesying was that the temple would be rebuilt and he would be able to see that happening and he would be happy. In fact, it says, he sowed in tears, but he reaped in joy. It was hard for him to prophesy to the people to get back to work. I know how hard it is. We have gone through a few years here of going like the roller coaster, down and a little bit up and then down and a little bit up. And it just seems like that our roller coaster was going down more than it was going up. And I'm not giving you a sad picture here. I'm just telling you how the truth about the matter. But I've seen more ups lately, and it's always good to see that, because I found out that on a roller coaster, the more you go up, the better it is to come down. You can come down really fast and round those curves and get excited. Y'all ever get excited about doing the work of the Lord? Well, the work of the Lord is up and down because of how we are as a people. But Haggai was a guy who sowed in tears, but he reaped in joy, he would say. And he witnessed the rebuilding of the second temple, and that must have been exciting for him to go and see every day what work was being done. And as he left work the day before, he'd say, "I can't wait to get back tomorrow, because we're doing this and the people are working." Now, we also know the story of this, that there was some delays in it, in the building, because Satan's always going to try to delay us, folks. You get busy for the Lord, and I guarantee you some things are going to happen that will try to derail you or to slow you down, and you have to fight through that. We don't have the luxury of saying, "Well, I'm tired of fighting." We don't. We fight through the things that slow us down, or the things that try to derail us. So remember that. These people had to think of that also. And Haggai had the biggest responsibility of all, and that was to keep them going. It's one thing to keep yourself going, but it's another thing to keep other people going. Because everybody else is not like you. And you know what it takes to get you excited and inspired to go. Now, we would say, if you love the Lord and you love His Word, that should be enough to excite you and inspire you. And that's true. But also, God knew that people needed a person sent by Him to do exactly what I'm telling you about. That's why He had all the prophets there. They were there to say what He had to say. And I can tell you to read your Bible day after day, and we could close the church house doors, and you'd never darken another church house door. And chances are you would go more downhill than uphill. That roller coaster would be downhill. And that's because God intended for us to meet together. We know that. That's why we say, "Fail not to assemble yourselves together, as the manner of some is," because we need to be together. We need to be here for each other. And when I say we're a church family, that is not a cliche just to have something to say about a church group of people. We should be a family. We're in the family of God. It's a good word, by the way, the Ford family. And we're in the family of God. But here, this is a group of Liberty Fellowship family, and I feel like I'm one of the family. Now, if you get mad at me and kick me out of the family, I guess I'd just go down to courthouse and pull my name. But right now, I'm a Liberty Fellowship family member, right? Oh, Brenda. Okay, I'm just going to give you things. We're not going to get into any verses, except I'm going to take you to some place you probably never thought you'd ever go that had to do with Haggai. And I'll take you there in just a minute. But he's named with Zechariah in Ezra. That's one of those areas where I told you I would take you back to. He's named with Zechariah in Ezra as prophesying to the Jews that were in Jerusalem, urging them to continue the work of rebuilding the house of God. That's totally what his job was. And it is told in Ezra that that's what he was to be doing. It's uncertain if he lived long enough to see the result of his labor, and that would be a finished work. Because Haggai was a man, as you'll see when we go through the verses, he was a man who felt like the job needed to be finished. And shouldn't all of us, I started to say, don't we all, and I know that's not the case, but I would say, shouldn't we feel like we ought to stay with it until the job is finished? I remember when Becky and Terry and Amy, I don't remember much about her, but because she doesn't matter. But I remember when they were taking dancing lessons, you know, and they were taking acrobatics. I know there are two words there that you do the same stuff, but it's just a different name. Taught acrobatics. And when they would go through a move of acrobatics, I could hear Gay Witt saying, "Now finish." And they had to wait at the end of it to finish it. If you didn't finish it, it wasn't finished. You know, the move just wasn't finished. And then later on, Becky started teaching for her. And I can hear her telling those little kids, "Now you've got to finish." And I heard that more than start. You know, you got to go. You got to finish. So finishing was important. And for us here at Liberty Fellowship, it's important that we see there is a finish line. And we're not going to stop until we get to the finish line, right? We've got the work that we have to do is too important for us not to finish. It is. And so Haggai, he wanted to see that thing finished. But then I found out, and I never knew this before, but I found out in my studies, because I have about three or four different places that I go for information. And if you'll turn with me back to Psalms, go back to Psalm 87, if you will. And this is a psalm that Haggai wrote. It's a psalm or song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountain. I'm just going to read it to you so you can see how he wrote, and you'll find out that when we get back into the book, you'll find similar writings. Because Haggai wasn't a flamboyant writer. He didn't use big fancy words. He was very much like me. Use the smallest words he could find to get the point across. And that's where I am. His foundation is in the holy mountain. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. What's that mean? Huh? Think about it. Think about that. Yeah. I will make mention of Rahab. Y'all remember Rahab? Yeah. And Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Think of that. Now, I'm not going to get into Psalm 87. Maybe I will sometime and tear it apart and see what it's about. But tonight I'm just reading it to you because he wrote this. As well the singers as the players on the instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Now, that Haggai wrote. Now, the next book that we get into, you'll find that he wrote a couple psalms himself. So you know that David didn't write all the Psalms. We know that. But there were other writers, and they're attributed to the writers usually. This one doesn't say anything about that, but we know by the history that he wrote that particular psalm. So that one being written by Haggai, let's go on. And it said that he wrote a part of the book of Ezra. And I believe when I looked that up, it was from chapter 2 to about chapter 6 that Haggai was to have written part of that. And you, that may sound confusing to you because the book is Haggai, and that's okay. It is Haggai, but it doesn't mean that Ezra and Haggai wasn't in the same frame of thought, and God could work with both of them. He could, and so it's said that he wrote from chapter 2 to chapter 6. Now let's change note just a little bit here and see the language of Haggai. Because when you read what someone wrote, you've got to get a feel of how they're saying things. And if you haven't caught this yet, I hope you will right now. Look at Haggai's heart, because this is not just an information time for Haggai. I want us to see his heart and what he was doing, so that when we do read it, we see the heart of the man who's saying it. The language of Haggai was without all the frills. Sometimes I read books and I'm thinking, man, this is too far above me. And the reason that it is because it's written with a lot of, I would call it frills, because they're writing in a theological manner and using words that are not normally used by us in everyday studying and preaching and teaching. We just don't go there. Now, if you're trying to find the truth, and sometimes I'll do that, if I'm reading by someone who is there, I'll stay with it a little longer till I can get it, but then I put it in my own words, because I certainly would not throw that at you, because probably you'd just say, well, I can't stand this, I'm getting out of here. I feel frustrated sometimes trying to learn from people who write on the level of the fact that they're talking to all theologians when they read the book. And that's not where Haggai is. Haggai is writing without that. He's very simple. Simplicity is his key. But when you write simply, does not mean that you don't write in force. We'll find out that there was very much force behind his words, because his words were coming from God. And when he wrote them down, the way God always used the personality of the person who was writing. So if he said, I want you to write this down, Haggai wrote it like Haggai would write it. One of the other writers would maybe have written it a little differently, but the same idea behind it. So the language of Haggai is without any of that. It's very simple, and we'll find that to be true. The people just needed the simple word of God to inspire them to perform the work. And I thought about that, and I, for 34 years now, or 5 or 6 or 8, 40, 50, I don't know. But I've tried the best I can to share the word of God in a simple form to get us inspired. And I would always say the word of God should be enough to inspire us. And I would hope that there was at least enough excitement in my voice with that word to inspire, that we would be inspired to work. And I'm not saying that it's my sound or the way I deliver it that makes the difference. I'm not saying that at all. Even though we know that there are people we would like to hear because they are exciting in the way that they preach. I've heard two good men preach Sunday night and Monday night, and they're not like me at all. I'm not there. I'm not in that. In that frame, but they are, and they're very effective in how they do. I prefer to use a higher voice, a louder voice, and then a lower voice, and then say it some other way, because it's not in me anyway. I'm just trying to tell you, I don't want you to put you to sleep. If I put you to sleep, I'll wake you up, okay? Because it's my responsibility, right? If I put you to sleep, I got to wake you up. I would like to think that we want to know the Word of God, and I won't give you anything out of a Reader's Digest. I won't give you anything out of another book other than the Word of God. I may read other books and get good nuggets from other books, but when I preach, I'm preaching strictly from the Word of God, and the Word of God should be enough to inspire us to want to get to work for the Lord. The Word of God is about inspiring us to win others to Christ, and that's working for the Lord. Working here at Liberty Fellowship, it's not about oiling the hinges on the doors. It's not about painting that needs to be done or the yards needing to be mowed. It's not about the cleaning. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about us getting busy winning souls for Christ. And whatever we do, we should see it as a ministry of winning souls. When you come in those doors and come in and sit down and you're praying for the service and you're praying if there's anybody in this congregation that needs to be saved, and that's where you are and you're worshiping God at that time, that's your ministry at that time. And it's important. I know some prayer warriors no doubt whatsoever, that is their ministry. And there's a lot of other different ways in which you can work for the Lord, but whatever it is, that is your ministry, and it should be treated that way. So he was giving them the word in a simple form so that they could get excited and fired up, we'd call it, fired up to go out and perform the work that needed to be done. And for the most part, he was doing that. And then we know that there were people who came in and put a cog in the wheel. And we get cogs in the wheels around here. But you know what? If we stick with it, that cog can be removed from that wheel. And God can remove the cog. But we can't get frustrated and try to do it ourselves. If we do, we'll tear the wheel up. God can take care of it. We just have to keep the right spirit, the right motives for what we're doing and why we're doing it. And I believe Haggai did that, and he worked hard to try to get the people inspired, and he was doing that. The message of Haggai entered the hearts of the hearers. And if they were listening and they were hearing right, it brought conviction on them enough to where they would get out there and go to work. And when I ask for conviction from the Lord, I don't expect that what the message I preach, how many remembers what I preached on Sunday morning? You remember, it was a very simple one. If. And I told you about Doris, right? Doris had those bulletins, the if bulletin, for the last couple years. And she'd say, "When are you going to preach on if?" And I'd say, "One of these days, Doris." And she was patient enough to be here when it happened. Right, Doris? Okay, so Haggai just kept preaching, and he kept preaching to all those who would listen. And he preached, and he asked God at the same time, "God, now convict them. I can't do that. I can relay your word to them, but I can't convict them, and I can't persuade them. I'm not in the persuading business. I'm not." And I know that. When I first started preaching, I thought I was a great persuader. I did. I thought I was the convictor. I was the one, man, I was the preacher. Are you kidding me? I was the person who was supposed to persuade people and convict them of their sins, and I was one to tell them they better do something right now or it's not going to go well for them. And one day it just came on me because I was preaching another message where I was to sow the seed and water it, and he would give the increase. So the touching of the hearts of people, it's not on me. It's on the word. So if I can relay the word of God to you and it can change your heart, give him the glory because it's all about him. So Haggai was trying to persuade them by what God had said to them, so he relayed it to them. And they came to a point to where they didn't just say how true that is. They said that's true, and then they went out and went to work. Now, in churches, and I'm saying churches because I don't want to lay it all right here on Liberty Fellowship. I want to say in churches, we have a whole lot of people who will hear a message and come out at the end of it and say, that was great. That was true. We needed that. That was good. And that's the last you ever heard. Now, I said it like that because if that's as far as we get with hearing God's word, that we agree that it's true, because we do, if it doesn't ever come in and grab our hearts and inspire us and excite us to go do something more than just come to church, then we're not where we need to be. I'm thrilled to death because in October, we've got a few weeks left in September now. In October, we're going to start the evangelism program. I've been talking with Stacy about that, and that's something that the ladies came up with in their Bible study. And I'm excited to start something about evangelizing. We need to win the lost at any cost. And if we don't get off our seats and get out there and get to doing something, we're going to be no better off 6 months from now than we are right now. So we got to get something going. Y'all agree? Say, that's true. Now say, I'm ready to go. Yeah. Not only is it true, there's a whole lot of truth in here. I can tell you that for a fact. But it's how we take it into our own lives and do something with it. So we're going to do that. Haggai was expecting them to, and he was preaching, and they were listening, and they said, that's true, and we're going to do something about it. They put their conviction that God put on their hearts, they put it into action. And I know I've been convicted standing right here at this pulpit preaching. So I know how God can convict. He can touch me while I'm preaching it, and I can get convicted right here, and I know that's got to change my thinking and my life. Something's got to spring into action if he does that. So I want to begin immediately after that conviction and do something, because if you put it off, Satan grabs hold of it and runs with it, and then you've got to go back through the same thing again, and it may be a while before you get to that point. So that's a blessing from God that we get to the place to where we're convicted to do something, to get on the work and get the walls built. And we're blessed to be there. And when we are, we do something. I promise you that the moment you are there and you begin to do something, you're going to be on a high. Tim Broyles Monday night was preaching, and he used this in a different way. You know, I've always used this, but not the way he did. He said, I'm just going to tell you something about me. I was on drugs. He said, my mama drugged me to church. She drugged me to Sunday morning. Drugged me to Sunday night and drugged me to Wednesday night. He was a druggie. That's a good problem, by the way, if you've got parents who care enough about you to get you there. I really sometimes have to hold my mouth when somebody tells me, well, they didn't want to go. Oh, gosh. Kids we're talking about. And they didn't want to go. Braden, if you ever say that, No, parents are parents, right? And Haggai knew that. And he would tell them, hey, listen, you give those kids something to do and let's get them out there and get it going. Okay, but the greatest thing about Haggai, and I still have some things to tell you, but the greatest thing about Haggai was that he saw his work come to an end. That's where he went with that. And while I was studying this, I came upon the word finished. And I got to think about how many times in the Bible you'll find the word finished. Aren't you glad that Jesus finished his work? And he finished it with the phrase, it is finished. It is finished. And I would like for us to get to the place to where we could say at the end of our life, it is finished. Not the fact that this old body is going to lay down in a grave somewhere, but my work for the Lord is finished. I did everything I knew to do and could do. And do I have regrets? I do. But remember, you got to trade those regrets for his possibilities. You got to do that. You can't live in the what if world. You can't. I know that, and I there are plenty of what ifs I could have in my life, but I would rather have his than mine, and he's got a way for me to trade those in, and he's got a way for you to trade them in. Okay, let's look at a few number situations here. It was 100 years between the time that Zephaniah prophesied of the judgment to come to the day that Haggai lifted his voice asking the people to glorify God by getting busy. Now, that's two different messages. That's two different messages. Is it important to preach judgment of God? Yes, it is. It's important for me to tell you that God has and does and will judge sin. He's not going to stop that. That's something that has to be judged. So it's important that I preach and teach judgment, but it's also important that I preach and teach to you getting busy to glorify God. It's amazing that when we preach the judgments on people, that we have a way of, in our human thinking, of pointing judgment somewhere else besides here. You know, pointing it on me. I'd rather that be on you if you don't mind. Right? So you're responsible for those things that you're going to be judged for, and God's going to judge you too, buddy. But what about me? Is God going to judge the sin in my life? Yes, he is. And he convicts me of it, and he convicts you of yours, and he convicts me of mine, and he'll continue to do that. But there was two different messages here between Zephaniah and Haggai. Two totally different messages. One was judgment, and the other one was, let's get busy and glorify God in our works for him. Now, but during this 100 years that we're talking about, God didn't leave a gap. He didn't leave an empty space. What he had during that 100 years, he had not the minors, he had three major prophets working during that 100 years. And these three majors were Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They took up the torch and carried it. God had them in the right place at the right time. I love reading the book of Daniel. Of course, they're all good, but Jeremiah, one of my favorites. Ezekiel, I'm not as familiar with Ezekiel as I am Jeremiah, but it's all good. It's all the Word of God. Just so you know, that 100 years of space that was there, God did have some people prophesying during that time. A lot happens during that time, that 100 years of time. There were some unheeded warnings that came to a head, we would say it here in East Tennessee. A fruition is another word that we could use. You know, when we get the truth of the Word of God, and He warns us that if we don't do what He's asking us to do, there will be consequences. And we just write it out and pretend sometimes that it's not the truth, that it's okay, it'll happen sometime, I suppose, but not while I'm alive, so I won't have to face it. Not true. Not true. Unheeded warnings are going to be going to come to you face to face one day, and you're going to see that what God said, He really meant. He wasn't saying it just to fill space on the pages of a Bible. He knew what He was doing. So these things that happened, they came to be during that time, and it was a bitter pill for them to take, and it'll be a bitter pill for us to take. When we don't heed the warning, we will face the bitter pill one day. What would we rather do? Heed the warning or face the bitter pill? There's nothing you can do to keep the bitter pill away. You will take it. I've taken a few bitter pills sometimes. Don't like pills. I take a whole handful in the morning and a whole handful at night. They're not all pills, you understand. A lot of it's all these, you know, I told you about my medicine cabinet. It's a bottle of this and a bottle of that. If I ever heard that anything would make me live longer and live better and feel better and everything, I'd say, I'm going to try that. And after a while, I'm trying about 35 things at one time. But I take the whole handful and just throw them down and gulp the water, and it's gone. And I'm talking about some horse pills and some of them. Some of those are really, really hard to swallow. But let's get back to this, because I said that to say that sometimes you get a bitter, you know, if you get one that gets hung there in your jaw and you don't get it down and it starts melting and it doesn't taste good, that's what I call a bitter pill. That's why I went there anyway. But Israel and Judah had tasted of the captivity. The captivity was because of unheeded warnings. And that was a bitter pill. That was a 70-year bitter pill. I've never had one to last that long, but that was a 70-year bitter pill. They had 70 years to sit around in Babylon, down by the water's edge, and think about where they were and where they could have been. Nothing worse in all the world than if you could have been farther along in life, and if you had done this and if you had done that, you would have been so much farther along in life and so much better off. And you get to feeling sorry for yourself, and you sit down and you think about it. Where am I now? And where could I have been? Well, they were doing exactly that. Now, that's another bitter pill. Right? When you think of things you would like to have done or could have done, and it's too far down the road, it can't be done. You can't go back and rewind the clock and do what you didn't do. You can't do that. And they couldn't either. And He was trying to warn them. We got to get out here and get to work. We can't lollygag around and not get this done. This work needs to be finished. And I'm telling you, church, this work, and not just our overall Christianity, this work at Liberty Fellowship needs a finishing. And it's not going to be finished until we determine that God wants us to be the ones who finish. And I've always known that the Sunday night, Wednesday night folks are basically the ones who want to see it finished. Now, that's not always the case, because some folks can't come at night. I understand that. But for those who are here, you're usually the apple, the core of the apple. And that's where it starts. It's got to start somewhere. And I think that's what happens. And I was so, to talk about things that started happening, is when Stacy got those books about Al the Salt Shaker into the world. And I saw some of y'all excited to death to to get that book. And the reason that happened was, no doubt, because she did that on her own, is that God told her something needs to be done. And she felt like that needed to be done, and she did that. And I am tickled to death that she did. Was there a fly on my head? Did you see one? Huh. I've about killed myself sometime trying to kill a fly on my head. Don't get me going on that. Anyway, they now have a job to do. They know they have a job to do, and Haggai's trying to keep them fired up to get the job done. After returning from the captivity where they had been kept for 70 long years, and Babylon, in some ways, it must have been pretty good for them. Yeah, because they got to like, some of them got to liking it. They liked the fact that they had food. They liked the fact that they had a roof over their head. They liked these things, and they got, and that when it was time to go home, some of them didn't want to go. But if you were a true child of God, and that's what, God didn't want you in Babylon. And he doesn't want you in Babylon either. He doesn't want you to get used to the things of this whole world and say, well, you know, that's not bad at all. That's pretty good chicken there in that world. And that, I mean, there's some good gravy and some good fruits and veggies. And man, it's pretty good out here. We can't get used to that, folks. If you find yourself liking what this world has to offer, you got a problem that needs to be taken care of. And I'm sure that you can find in the Word of God where he's warning us that if we get to that spot, we've got to get out of it. And let's heed the warning, get out of it, and get back where we need to be. After returning from the captivity, they did have high hopes of prosperity. They had high hopes of having nice homes. They had high hopes of being happy. They were leaving captivity, and they were going back what they thought was home. Do you remember what they found when they got back to what they thought was home? It was devastated. It was desolate. The enemy had torn it all to pieces. And the enemy in our Christian lives, if he gets a toehold, he's going to tear things that you think that you should have the rest of your life. He's going to tear it all to pieces. And the life that you loved just may not be there if we don't get something done about it. But after they returned, that's what they thought they were going into, was a happy, prosperous, what they dreamed of, possessing a nice home. That, what's that group of people that goes around building homes? Habitat for Humanity, yeah. They thought somebody from Habitat for Humanity would come in and build them a nice house, and it would have central heat and air, and they would even put them sod down for a yard and even leave a lawnmower in the building out back. So they could keep their yard looking nice. And they just had all kinds of good thoughts like that. And you know that's not true. But that's where they were. They were ready for them to move in and just have peace of mind and nothing going on. Was that what happened? Say no and you'll be right. Because when they came back, there wasn't anything right. Now, if we're going to accept what God wants us to do, and we know that what God wants us to do, we do. Now, if you come to that place and you find that it's not easy, that it's not all joy and happiness, it's not all laughter and it's not. Yeah, it's work. It's God's work, and it's it needs to be done when you have the hard days, the hard times. And I hear some of you say sometimes, I've really had a hard day today. It's been one of the worst. They didn't get the computers fixed, and I couldn't get my work done, and I had to work over because I couldn't get out. You know, and it gets really bad, doesn't it? Well, when you went to work, you thought everything was going to be okay. When in the Lord's work, when you think everything's going to be okay, and we've had some really good years here, when we thought everything was hunky-dory and everything's floating right along real good, and all of a sudden somebody says, there's a thing called COVID out there, and it's going to get every one of you. And by the way, it floated around, and it got into about everybody we know. If it didn't get you, it got somebody you know, and people were sick. Now, we've gone through that. Are we still going to have COVID? We're going to have COVID pneumonia. We're going to have COVID colds. We're going to have COVID snotty noses. We're going to have COVID. If there's a little bit of something that's, it's going to be called that. We know that. But we still need to do the things that we do to protect ourselves. I know that. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that. But at the same time, we can't allow that to be one of those things that just slaps us down and we don't do another thing, because we can claim that we have to be really careful. To be honest with you, there have been a few times when I wanted to say, well, hey, maybe that's my quick way to go see the Lord. Just kidding. I shouldn't kid about that. But anyway, get on out of here sometime and get on home and be with the Lord. So instead of their cities being the way they thought they would be, they were just ruins. Their little home that they were going to possess and their little peace of mind and everything was go there. It's not there. Even their own neighbors got hostile. It wasn't just the enemies. Their family members, could have put it that way. Yeah, you'll have church family members who will eat you alive sometimes. And you better learn how to handle that in a Christian way and move on with it and let God help you to have a solution to that, because your Christian neighbors will get hostile with you sometimes. Though they started the work, and they did, some of them, their hearts weren't in it. Now, have you ever thought about what it's like for your heart not to be in the work? It's not just bad for you. It's bad for the person you worship with. It's bad for the person who's in the same work you are. Because when they see your heart's not in it, and by the way, you can see that. You agree? You can see when the heart's not in it. When the heart's not in it, you begin to let down in certain areas. You're not as faithful as you used to be. I've always thought about a Christian that you could tell where they were in the rest of their life because of how faithful they were to the house of God. Because that'll be one of the first things that stops when a person gets cold in the Lord's work. They stop being faithful to the Lord's house. It'll hurt you. So they were cold, and they didn't care like they thought they would. If there were any inside distractions, it was easy for them to get opt out. If there were outside opposition or distractions, wherever it came from, it was easy to opt out if they got a distraction. I'm saying to us, if we have a hard day, let's work through it. I tried to use my strong voice there so you'd see how important it is that we work through it. We don't just give up and say that's the way it is. That's not the way it is, because we don't do this for us. We do it for Him, and He hasn't given up. And He's not going to give up. Until He comes back and takes His people out of here and ends this thing, folks, we got a job to do. And Haggai knew that, and he continued to do this until the Lord quit using him and he got out. And finished his book and went home. His job now was to inspire them to want to, and that was tough, and have the will to show some energy and self-denial and work for the glory of God. That's tough. That's a tough job, but it's got to be done. There are some times, and I'll be honest with you, there are some times I've come in on a Sunday morning and somebody say something to me before the service ever starts. And by the way, let me tell you this. If you've got something, a downer, don't tell me before a worship service. Okay? Don't bring it to me before a worship service. Keep it to yourself until afterwards, because it's not good. You say, well, you shouldn't let that bother you. Well, yeah, things bother you sometimes. And I just say, just leave it there. I want my mind on what God's given me. There is work to do here at Liberty Fellowship. And you know how I want to finish it? Together. Thank you, Chris. Together. That's the way we want to finish it, isn't it? So we work together. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful, grateful for the book of Haggai. As we go get into the verses, Lord, I pray that you'll give us gold nuggets that will inspire us, convict us of where we are, and that we'll heed the warnings that you give us, that there is a job to do and it must be finished. And we're the ones who are going to finish it. And give you glory and praise and honor for everything that we're blessed and able to do. And we praise you for it all, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.